Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We never know from day to day what's going to transpire. And with deep sadness, our country reeled in shock from the events that unfolded before our very eyes. Sorrow comes, and there's no way to get around that. That's part of human life. We're not always ready for it, never are ready for it, really, but it does come. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me while we pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, from time to time, sorrow pervades the hearts of humankind as we try and cope with the things that transpire. Concerning the tragedy that unfolded yesterday, we pray for the families of those astronauts, and we ask Thee to bless them. And we ask Thee, Father, to bless our nation, to bless President Bush and those in authority that make the decisions which can impact and affect the lives of probably nearly everybody on the face of this earth. We ask Thee to grant wisdom to those in positions of authority, not only in our land, but throughout all the lands of this earth, that if possible, hostilities may be avoided. Sometimes we don't really know what to pray for because we don't know what's best, and it pains us to think of lives being lost. And yet at the same time, the question always haunts us as to how to deal with a man like Saddam Hussein. And we really don't know the answers, Father, and therefore we come to Thee in prayer and we simply request that Thy will be done in these matters of international ramifications. And while we pray for this world, we pray for all of us as Thy people here at Round Trail, that Thy will may be done in our lives, that we may live each day with the realization of the frailty of life on this earth and the certainty of death to come, and the importance of preparation being made now for the great eternity to come. We need Thee every hour of every day, of every week, of every year. And Father, we ask Thee to be with us, to forgive us wherein we fail Thee, to strengthen us and help us to face up to the reality that we're but pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And what really matters is that we prepare for the heavenly home. We offer Thee praise and thanksgiving, and we express our love in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day and age when such a great emphasis is placed on the physical aspects of life. I believe we're all cognizant of that fact, that the emphasis is on the physical. You can see it in the advertisements noticed over television or in the newspaper or in magazines. It seems to always accentuate the physical aspect of life. And that's where the interest of most people really is, on the physical aspect of life. But I believe that it's high time that we place the emphasis where it really belongs, and that's on the spiritual aspect of life. Because, you see, the body in which our spirits abide are going to return to the dust from whence they came. There's no escaping that. And we need to be aware of that. And I would be derelict in my responsibilities as a gospel preacher if I failed to point that out to you. And I don't intend to be morbid as I do, but simply to be realistic. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as we peruse through the pages of the Bible, we're impressed at so many of the things that impact our minds. For an example, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible speaks of the patriarchs of old. And it says that they confessed that they were but pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And they looked for a city, a heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. Read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and verse 16. Well, as the patriarchs of old came to that realization, so should we come to that realization. That at very best, we're pilgrims and we're sojourners here. We're just passing through. And I appreciated so much Kevin including in his prayer a few moments ago, this world is not our home. And we've got to realize that. And the most important aspect of life, therefore, is our spiritual well-being. Jesus once made the statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more they can do. But I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him who hath the power to kill or destroy both body and soul. Thus, in the 16th chapter of the same book of Matthew, verse 26, Jesus said, what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How many times have we quoted that particular passage? How many times have we proposed that same question which Jesus asked in the long ago? What shall a man be profited? Though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Therefore, we come to the conclusion that one soul is of greater value than all this world. And indeed, that's true. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul made this statement. He said, bodily exercise profiteth but for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It brings assurance for the life that now is and that life which is to come. And so we again see the direction that the Bible points us in, and that's toward the heavenly home. And that's what we should be preparing for. And this morning, and concluding tonight, I want to bring a lesson with several points revolving around that central idea that what is important must be uppermost in our minds. And I bring to your attention the example of Jesus himself. When he came to this world for the purpose of rescuing us from sin, he was intent on doing the will of his Father. In fact, that's the reason he said, I came. In John 6, verse 38, think not that I came to this world to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's the idea. And thus, that's what consumed him. And that's what drove him, what motivated him. And upon that one thought, he feasted both day and night. When the disciples who'd been sent into the city to buy food came back and offered Jesus food to eat, he declined. They were curious, and in their own minds they were thinking, well, has someone else given him something to eat that we don't know about? And Jesus, perceiving what they were thinking, he said to them, my meat or my food, that which sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Now I want to ask you a question as we think along these lines. Are we emulating the example of our Lord in that regard? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And when we peruse through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're impressed that over and over again it is clearly observant that to do the will of the Father was the motivating factor in the life of Jesus. Even when he fell prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the burden of the sins of the world were pressing heavily upon him, and when as the Son of Man, he certainly was not looking forward in happy anticipation to the grueling, horrible ordeal of the cross, and he fell prostrate there in Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he quickly said, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what a great example he left in saying that in his prayer. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, in his prayer to the Father, shortly before he ascended back into his presence, in verse 4, Jesus made this statement in prayer. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you and I come to the end of life's way, whenever it might be, and as we've already learned in statements made, life is so very uncertain. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I don't know when it's going to be for you or me, but it is coming for all of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in prayer that very day we could word sincerely so, Father, to the best of my ability, I've tried to accomplish that on this earth which you would have me to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So that we can look beyond this veil of tears to the heavenly home. And time again throughout the Scriptures, it seems to me that indeed we're pointed to that heavenly home. That's where the emphasis is. So that we might be in the presence of the one that we address in prayer as our Father. And in the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to redeem us from sin. And if that's the one motivating factor in our life, then everything else falls into proper perspective. For an example, if you would please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The passage that Brother Joe Smith read for us a moment ago, I want to read again for emphasis' sake. And I want you to see how that Paul had the proper evaluation of life and was trying to convey that to these people to whom he wrote, the Christians in the city of Corinth. Beginning in the middle part of verse 13, and I read from the American Standard Translation, Paul said, I believed and therefore did I speak. We also, reference to himself and the other apostles, also we speak. Knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also with Jesus and shall present us with you. In other words, there is going to be the resurrection from the dead, and there will be a presentation made, as it were, of the faithful ones to Almighty God. We'll be presented before God, as it were. Isn't that a wonderful thought to contemplate? Continuing. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Everything that we do in life is to the glory of God, even in death. When we die, we should die in such a manner as to give glory to God, exemplifying unflinching faith in Him. An assurance that what His Word teaches is true, and that indeed heaven's going to be our home. Therefore, the Christian dies not in despair, but with blessed assurance permeating his soul. Verse 16, wherefore, that is, in view of what I've just said, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, reference to the body, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The body is going to decay. But the inward man, the spiritual entity of man, shall be renewed day by day. And then Paul said, for our light affliction, all the troubles, all the problems, even the persecutions that we might endure, whatever it is we face in life, which is for the moment seemingly a bad thing, you know, when you go through problematic situations. But what does it do? It works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Notice how that the Bible is pointing you to heaven. You're only going to be here for a short while. Thus, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, that is, the temporal things, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where our emphasis is. And thus in chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if the tabernacle, or earthly house of this tabernacle, reference to the body, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now to whom was Paul writing? he was writing to Christians. And I'm stating to you in as clear a way as I know how that such salvation, such hope of heaven is to be obtained only in Christ, not outside of Christ. And while the world has all kinds of opinions and ideas on that, we know what God's Word teaches and the Bible teaches, that salvation is in Christ, not outside of Christ. So if you're going to have, realistically speaking, the hope of heaven in your heart, you're going to need to be a Christian. And a faithful Christian at that. Not just a pretending Christian, not just a professing Christian, but a genuine Christian who has his priorities straight, who's seeking first the kingdom of God in all that he does, says, and thinks, and whose goal is heaven. I think we need to sing about heaven more than we do. I'm so glad that all the songs we sang this morning, most all of them, had that related factor. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven holds all to me. What beautiful thoughts that we need to consider. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again, now listen, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Where are we talking about, Peter? Reserved in heaven for you. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. He was talking to Christians, and he was pointing them toward heaven. Not only should we sing about heaven more than we do, but we need to think about heaven more than we do. We need to talk about it among ourselves more than we do. How many times in conversation with other Christians do you really deeply discuss the hope that we have of going to heaven? I would dare suggest that it's seldom ever mentioned. And if and when it is mentioned, it's mentioned in passing without any real thought being expressed, but we need to talk about heaven. It's rather ironic in my mind that if we plan a vacation, whether you're going to Hawaii or to the Caribbean or to Alaska or wherever else, the tendency is to talk about that to our friends and loved ones, and with exuberance we start telling about our plans for this vacation. But how often do we really talk with exuberance and happy anticipation about going to heaven? Well, we need to much more than we do. Turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. We've often cited this passage, and I hope that I'm not tedious in citing it again. I know you're conversant with it. And yet it conveys to me the thinking of one man who sifted through all the different possible values of life, and he came to one conclusion. And that conclusion is the same one we need to come to. Follow with me, beginning with verse 7, and let's read several verses together. Again, I'm reading from the American Standard. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And all of us remember his life quite well from the pages of New Testament Scripture. We remember back when he was anti-Christian, before his conversion to Christ, how that Saul of Tarsus was vehement in his opposition against the Lord and against the church for which Christ died. But he was converted, you see, and he did a 180-degree turnabout. And thus, when he wrote this letter, he said to these people that he loved so dearly, howbeit those things that were gained to me, please observe the past tense, they once were so important to me, Paul is saying, these have I counted loss for Christ. No longer are they important to me. I've gotten my priorities straight, he's saying. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What a tremendous statement. There is nothing of any value, Paul is saying, other than this one thing, and that is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the one thing that's important to me. For whom, that is, for Christ, I suffered the loss of all things, his ambition, his prestige, his position that he wielded in the Jewish community. Saul advanced beyond his contemporaries. He was already well taken note of among the people who were his associates. And yet he gave all of that up readily and gladly. And now counts all of those vain ambitions that he had as loss, as refuge, that I may gain Christ. That's the only thing that's important, you see. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, reference to the law of Moses, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now look at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. There is the bottom line, verse 11. Just mark it down. That's the bottom line. And the resurrection from the dead to which Paul referred was the one mentioned by Jesus, first of all, in John 5, verses 28 and 29, when he said, the hour is coming into which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, here it is, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. But they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, the choice is there. It's either a resurrection unto eternal life or it's a resurrection unto damnation. No mixing or mingling the two. And that's what Paul referred to in verse 11. If by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection from the dead. And he had reference to the resurrection of life. Life eternal. Which has been made possible through Jesus Christ. Which should completely envelop and consume the motivation of our heart. And that should be the singular purpose that all of us have in mind as we go from day to day living on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I've got to keep my priorities straight. My aim should be a singular one, and that is to obtain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to be found in him, that I might attain unto the resurrection, unto life eternal, that heaven may be my home. Even if we should gain the whole world and we lose our souls, we are the eternal losers. But if we obtain heaven through the grace and mercy of God by following His instruction book, by depending on His grace and mercy which is available to us in Christ Jesus, then we're going to be the victors forevermore. And that's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who hath given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're present this morning and you're not yet a New Testament Christian, I beg of you, my friend, if you are of a responsible age and mind, don't neglect your soul's well-being. But come to Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, believing with all of your heart that He is the Son of God. Turn away from that which is wrong in your life and be ready and willing to make that great acknowledgement and confession before your fellow man from your heart and with your mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be buried with your Lord by baptism into His death. Where there you'll come in contact with the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Be saved through God's grace, cleansed by His blood, be raised to walk in newness of life, and then you can say what Paul said in Philippians 3. Everything else is but refuse to be cast out. Doesn't really matter. The bottom line is, I want to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. You can do that this morning. You can become a Christian. If you're a wayfaring child of God, you've wandered astray, then come back home and make things right and renew your faith and your commitment and your dedication to Him.